through his years of ministry, who had first-hand experience, who had time spent learning from him. And what a privilege Peter had. He saw firsthand the sufferings of Jesus in Gethsemane and at the cross, and also the glory of his transfiguration, his resurrection, and his ascension. This is the same person who made so many mistakes with his bluster, his impulsiveness, and his big mouth, but also his good intentions, his great enthusiasm and boldness. And Peter's a great example of the sanctifying work of the Holy Spirit. He is the one who Jesus singled out from the disciples, changing his name from Simon Peter to Peter. On his declaration of Jesus as the Messiah, the Son of the living God, Jesus says to him, "You are Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you lock on earth will be locked in heaven. Whatever you open on earth will be opened in heaven." So he was Peter, the rock, given authority by Jesus as the first leader of the Church of Christ. To be reminded of the ongoing transformation God can make in an individual is such an encouragement for me. And I can look back on my life, and until I was in my 20s, would never have imagined having any role in leadership in church or being in full-time work. But still, Peter has not arrived. And in Galatians, we read about a spat with Paul, where Peter's gone wrong and Paul accuses him of hypocrisy. And that's good to know, because all of us as leaders in the church here recognize that we make mistakes and will continue to make mistakes because we have still not arrived. I wonder what your experience of church leaders is as you look back in your life. Many of us can look back to a childhood growing up in churches and have mixed memories of the leaders who were there, I'm sure. And I felt blessed this week to be reminded of so many good memories of the leaders in the church where I grew up for my first 20 years or so. And I'm glad to have had godly leaders at the formative stages of my life. And I can look back, I can give thanks for their wisdom and their guidance and support, even though I did struggle to accept that at the time. So I hope that you will be glad of the leaders that you have here at KCC. I certainly feel privileged to be part of the leadership team here, and I'm grateful for them. So Peter starts off in chapter 5, verse 1, "To the elders among you, I appeal as a fellow elder and a witness of Christ's sufferings, who also will share in the glory to be revealed." So Peter speaks from the experience. He's an elder too. He has known suffering and persecution. He puts into practice what he is teaching his followers and his fellow believers. He knows there will be glory and honor resulting from what he has gone through as well. An elder's position is one of great responsibility and also great honor. And when we have added to our eldership in the church, it's one of the most significant things that we have to do, something that takes serious thought and prayer. Verse 2 says, "Be shepherds of God's flock that's under your care, watching over them." Peter's first picture is of an elder being a shepherd. It's a good one, but possibly a surprising one for the readers, because shepherds had a very low standing in society. There's certainly no prestige in being a shepherd. However, Peter would have heard Jesus using this term so many times when he was with him, this picture of a shepherd and a sheep. Of course, Jesus referred to himself as the good shepherd who knows his sheep by name and who lays down his life for the sheep. Being a shepherd was a hard, difficult, demanding job, demanded courage and commitment and perseverance and patience. The shepherd is the one who knows and loves his sheep, who's responsible for their safety and their protection and their leading to provide good pasture. The primary meaning of shepherd the flock here is that one, to provide good pasture. But it also requires constant vigilance. In some ways, it's a 24/7 job. I don't want to go too far into the analogy of a congregation as sheep, except to say that chasing sheep who are stubborn or who have gone astray is not completely uncommon in my experience, because I'm one of the sheep myself. So we as leaders are fellow sheep, not superior in any way. We are not the great shepherds. We are just also working as shepherds under the chief shepherd that we read about in verse 4, who brings the reward of the crown of glory to those who have served him well. And next we have three contrasting statements on motives for eldership. The first one says, not because you must, but because you're willing, as God wants you to be. So to serve not out of a sense of duty, but willingness and in obedience to God. Some people find a sense of importance in position and duty. Others can serve almost in a grudging way. But this is not what God is looking for. Leaders, I believe, have to have a calling on their lives from God and have a responsibility to hear from God. Secondly, not pursuing dishonest gain, but eager to serve. What kind of gain could come from being an elder or leader? There is a significant level of responsibility and authority that comes with eldership, and that power that's there can be abused. Far from thinking that it's something to take pride in, it's a role that brings a special accountability to God, which will involve his judgment. We as leaders are called to be as an example to be followed, and that's something that we as leaders always need to be aware of. I was watching an interesting program on the BBC iPlayer just recently about a young gang member who came to faith at 17 and who was now becoming a pastor at 21. It had inspiring moments of testimony, but I have to say I found it a little bit uneasy as he was given a big Mercedes sports car by the church to drive. This was down in England. And to see the trappings of great wealth that came with that. For me, it was sending out all the wrong signals to the community of people that they were seeking to reach. It was almost as if they were saying, well, you guys are looking to get rich through drugs or crime or music. Well, come and you'll find all that in the church. He was given almost a superstar position, which brings a real challenge for a young man like that, and with many young women flocking around him. So I had to pray for his protection for the temptations that are so real. Making money can never be a rightful motive for a church leader. Another church leader in the newspaper recently was saying that God had told him to ask his people for a 50 million plus private plane. I've heard of high-flying positions, but that is ridiculous. And we as a church want to distance ourselves from any prosperity gospel teaching. Back in the real world, using position for privilege can happen in churches, and financial gain can easily motivate people. Positions of responsibility can unhelpfully cause people to be elevated. I know a church where the main elder there has shepherded very poorly. He's held very tight control, holds all the power for decision-making. The leaders in the church have only met once in the last year, and that church will not thrive. Elders are called to serve, to take the lower place. The next one says, not lording it over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. And Jesus has given Peter the perfect example when he washed the disciples' feet. And remember, it was Peter who recoiled from that at first, who didn't want that to happen to him. So I hope that we are examples as leaders. As Paul says, follow me as I follow Christ. Not distant or seeing any job as beneath us. And when I first came to the chapter this week, I realized with this first section dealing with elders and church leadership. So in many ways, what Peter writes here in these first few verses is for a very small group of people in the church this morning. Maybe it would have been easier to get someone else to speak on this subject, I thought. But then it became clear to me that it would be good for us to be reminded what's expected of elders and of our elders. And I thought it would be useful to have some elders' reflections as we come to this passage. So I've asked James to put together a few questions for us. It's summertime barbecue time, so I've asked that he would just lightly grill us for the next few minutes. So thank you, James. If the elders would like to come up and take a seat here, thanks.
Lightly grill? I thought you said really grill. Oh, lightly grill. Oh, sorry. I better change my questions. No, it's great as we're thinking about leadership this morning to have a chance to hear from some of our leaders at KCC. So we've got some of our elders, not all of them, but probably the best ones. So maybe, first of all, as we're thinking about leadership and the role of elders in a church, maybe you could sum up for us in one, maximum two sentences, what you feel is your role as an elder at KCC.
Okay, well, I've just got stuck with the mic. So for me, it is overseeing the pastoral care and looking after the flock in that specific sense, and bringing that, keeping the elders in touch with what's going on with that in the life of the church here, so they can be supportive and be praying for you and also for those of us who are involved in that pastoral work.
And I suppose for me that that links in to what Colin's involved in that mine, I would say, quite often is quite individual. So it's more of a one-to-one thing, picking up on things, etc. And I also kind of almost overviewing everything in terms of people individually, I suppose. That's more my kind of role.
This is for me and for at least three of us. The role has changed a little bit over the last 2 years, but it has been really seeking God's will as a group and leading God and protecting the church as well, to make sure that we are following the path that God has set for us. But also being involved in practical things and with personally as well. So although our pastoral role, I think, for some of us has reduced, it's been more focused with maybe Colin and Clive, we still have that role to play. So it's
primarily, my specific roles are the behind-the-scenes side of things, essentially making sure that the infrastructure is in place legally and also constitutionally. I have a fair involvement to do with the financial element of church as well, just making sure that all those mechanics are in place. But that's over and above the sense of duty in terms of being a pastor as part of my role as well. And looking ahead to the future, I have been tasked with the lead in looking ahead to where we may church plant in the future as well. So that sense of being a visionary is something that I've been used to over the last 11 years.
Okay, that's really helpful. And it's nice to see the different ways you complement each other and different strengths, almost like a spiritual A team sitting here. Really good. So Colin and Daya and Colin, you've been elders here at KCC for a good number of years now. Gerald, you're a more recent addition to that group. Maybe you could share some thoughts on how that change and yourself and Graham coming into eldership, just your thoughts about how that has gone in terms of from the other elders, has it affected the dynamic of the group? How's that worked? And from Gerald, how have you felt that has been? Has it been what you expected? Were there any challenges in joining the group? You can start, Daya. Why not? You've got the mic.
Okay. Yes. Well, I think as Colin mentioned just a very short time ago, bringing in new elders into the group is a very important task, to know that this is the right person or people that God has called, because we have to work together as a team. I think that's one of the things that characterized the eldership here at KCN in Bellevue Chapel, where some of us came from. Actually, my other half reminded me just last week, it's 20 years this month since I first became an elder. Seems time has flown. But in all that time, one of the key things about the elders group is that we work together, that we are united, and so whoever comes into the team needs to fit into that mold so that we can honor God, truly honor God in working together. And I would say we have not been disappointed so far.
I would say actually it was the process before to me was more of the challenge than actually when we actually came on as elders, because obviously, like for me, I'd been in leadership since I was 25. I mean, it's a long time, and so I knew what to expect. I knew what the responsibilities were, and my initial reaction was it had been the AGM that was to speak about new elders. So I was praying for, you know, the elders to have guidance about who that was, and slowly but surely, well, it was actually more Avril starting to sort of say as well to me that it was me, and I was saying no, basically, because I knew what was involved. And but I would say that once that settled, and I knew that that's what God wanted, actually, the settling in with the elders was quite easy. There is, and it was very apparent to me right away, there was a real sense of unity. And unity doesn't mean just agreeing. And you could see that everybody was very open, everybody was very straightforward, everybody put forward their opinion, but you could see God bringing that together into a single voice from those differences that are there, and the different kind of personalities and the different kind of giftings that are in the leadership. So that to me has been a blessing, actually, over, what is it, 2 years or whatever it is, yeah.
That's really helpful, and that leads on to what I was going to ask you about next, which is about this idea of you presenting a united front to the church and how you go about building unity within your own group as you work together. And what could you maybe share maybe one or two things about what you find has been really helpful in promoting and encouraging that unity between yourselves?
Well, I've got two analogies, actually, because I was thinking about this. So if you think about hearing, it's multiple. I'm not, biology is not my strong point, or anatomy and physiology, but a wee bit. Obviously, it's a number of sound waves that bring together one sound. And really, we're like one big ear. And we're all hearing different elements of what God is saying in that situation, so that... And I think that's really important, because that's a mutual accountability then. So that one voice, we're all hearing from God in these different kind of levels and how we perceive things. And then we can see that one opinion coming together. And then from that, the other analogy is like a choir. There's all these different parts, but it comes together into one sound. And so we unite round about that. We do have our disagreements. We do look at things from different angles, but we have one focus, which is actually to come together to know the mind of God on the situation. And I have, sort of observing that from different situations, I've seen that happening quite effectively from the very beginning, because we kind of hit the ground running with some really tough things to do. And so I was almost in it, but observing it. And again, that was a real blessing to watch.
Yeah, we don't work as a democracy in terms of issues. It tends to be the strength of feeling that people may have. And at times where that has conflicted, then we've always agreed to be going away and praying about that. And then there's a change in people in terms of maybe their desire for that to happen. I speak from my own position, thinking back on one specific issue of being willing to let that go, to come to that final meeting, and to come into that final meeting to find that the others had completely changed their view to the right. there was just a real sense of God leading in that, and being willing to let things go, not to hold on so tightly to things, but that we all seek God together, and that God changes our hearts and our minds to his will. And he's done that for me as well, for other guys in the eldership. So one more.
Okay, so maybe you could just finish off by giving us, well, two more if that's okay, Colin. Could you give us just quickly what's maybe been the biggest blessing you've experienced as being an elder at KCC? Thank you.
I think the biggest blessing for me is seeing growth in individual people and families, and seeing the Lord transforming lives. Ultimately, that's what our roles are about, is essentially to aid, help, support, encourage, and love the family of God and the people of God, and we dearly do that, and we pray regularly for all the church members. But to see God impacting in people's lives and restoring, healing, changing, is for me the greatest sense of reward for being in this role. Not that we're looking for a reward, but it's a wonderful thing when God's people positively respond to the teaching of his word or an encouragement that may come from an individual. And if we're just seen as perhaps being the glue or the oil in all that God is doing, then that for me is so much, it's more than enough.
Okay, just in the interest of time, Di, we'll maybe just move on to the last question. So as a church, it's important that we support you both practically and in prayer. Maybe you could each give us one thing that you, a way that we can support the eldership, either practically or a prayer point.
Yes, I was going to say, you can pray for us, which is a prayer point. It's a great responsibility that we actually know God's will. But in practical terms, to understand that everything we do is not for anything but to honor God. And so just to be responsive and to be understanding of that, it would be, and clearly prayer all the time, prayer would be certainly appreciated.
We'll leave it there, will we? In the interest of time, I think Colin's anxious. Right, thanks.
Good, thanks. Just a little bit of insight into eldership here. I'm not going to read all these. These are just some of the qualities that the Bible requires of a church leader, and that's from 1 Timothy. These are the things that we have to take into consideration when we add to the eldership of the church here. Alex Strouk, who is a commentator, says the character of our elders is what makes a difference in a local church. He says, we can have the best structure and rules for governance, but if we don't have men of moral and spiritual character, the church organization will not succeed in being what God wants it to be. I know a mature believer who wanted to be an elder. However, other members in the church could see this character was just not there, and we felt this too as leaders. That was a very painful experience for him when it came to the point when he was not chosen. But I suppose what was surprising for us was how he reacted so badly and was very bitter towards us and to the elder who came in instead of him. And this really confirmed to us that he was not the right man for the job. When things like that happen, it doesn't necessarily mean that the door will never be opened again. And I believe that he did learn from that hard lesson. He is now, in fact, an elder in another church and is playing his part there. The world looks for a different set of qualities in leadership, but church leadership is distinctive. Biblical qualities are important because without them, the temptation would be to take the worldly view. For elders to be appointed because of friendships or because of wealth or power or success, and sadly, I have seen that happen in churches. These are not the kind of qualities that God is looking for in those who would lead his church. Move on to verse 4. When the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that will never fade away. So as well as particular judgment for leaders of God's people, there's a reward to look forward to for a job well done. And this comes from a desire to please God and not the goal to keep people happy. A sobering thought I leave with my fellow elders. Everything in the local church rises or falls by its leadership. The leaders must have a vital relationship with Christ, a loving concern for their people and a desire to please Christ. We lead by serving as Jesus did, and this is the only way that honors him. And I'm glad to be part of a strong, united leadership in the church here where I can attest to the godliness of these good men who have a heart for God and a heart for his people, a heart for you, his church.
Hebrews 13 says, have confidence in your leaders. Submit to their authority because they keep watch over you as those who must give an account. Do this so that their work will be a joy, not a burden, for that would be of no benefit to you. Goes on to say, in the same way, you who are younger, submit yourselves to your elders, all of you. Clothe yourselves with humility towards one another, because God opposes the proud but shows favor to the humble. Peter has spoken previously in this letter about submitting to masters and marriage relationships and the workplace to our parents. And here he applies this principle of submission to a different kind of elder, for the young to the older members. He says this here because then, as now, younger people can bring a challenge to the existing establishment of church. Older people can have a resistance to change, and young people resist old people or think they know better or can do better. And that can be such a healthy thing for a church if it's done in a respectful way and can bring a freshness which prevents churches falling into ruts. In a society in which the elderly are marginalized, we are reminded that we are to be different from that in the life of the church. We need humility in our dealings with each other. There's no room for pride or selfishness. Verse 6 says, humble yourselves therefore under God's mighty hand that he may lift you up in due time. So here's the final submit reference, and the most important of all is for us to be fully submitted to God, because it's from that point that everything else takes its rightful place, a reliance on God and a desire to do his will. There's no better recipe for life. And in verse 7, cast all your anxiety on him because he cares for you. If we live humbly, if we put our trust in God, we can give our troubles and anxiety over to him. He cares for us. He will bring us peace. It's a great message for our society that is racked by anxiety, high anxiety levels. It's a peace that the world cannot give and that we cannot find on our own. Our anxiety springs from circumstances over which we have no control, or a fear for the future, perhaps to do with work or health or relationships. It's a natural human response. So we shouldn't beat ourselves up if we feel anxious, but it's what we do with it that matters. In fact, most of our anxiety is a waste of time because something never happens that we're worrying about. And it can be an evidence of a lack of faith in the longer term. It has to be, because he promises us his peace instead. So if you're anxious, let me encourage you to come for prayer this morning and to know his peace, because he cares for you. Verse 8 says, be alert and of sober mind. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, looking for someone to devour. Resist him, standing firm in the faith, because you know that the family of believers throughout the world is undergoing the same kind of sufferings. So we are reminded not to be naive or blasé in our Christian life. When we are following Christ, we need to be on our guard. We have an active enemy. He is a liar and a deceiver. And so many times I've seen the devil bring destruction into people's lives. It can be at times of great spiritual success that he finds a weak spot and brings a person crashing to the ground. Peter's language is vivid and threatening, using the image of that hungry lion on the prowl. Lions target the sick, the young, and the struggling. So be alert. Notice, however, it doesn't say be fearful. It doesn't say that. It says be alert. Because if we stand firm in our faith, we will have all the resources that we need in Christ, with his word and the power of prayer, and he will be resisted. Submit yourselves to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Be sober-minded. We shouldn't be self-confident, so not to rely on ourselves and our own strength. Verse 10 says, the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, after you have suffered a little while, will himself restore you and make you strong, firm, and steadfast. To him be the power forever and ever. Amen. And it's a powerful end to the letter, a message of hope, a reminder of God's grace and his power and his working out the plans for our lives. The suffering that we go through will be small in the light of eternity. Wearsby says, if we depend on God's grace when we suffer, that suffering will result in glory. Look at what he will do. He will restore you. He will make you strong, firm, and steadfast. These trials we've been considering over these last weeks will result in making us stronger in faith, as we've heard earlier from Willie and Janelle. And the last verses, with the help of Silas, whom I regard as a faithful brother, I've written to you briefly, encouraging you and testifying that this is the true grace of God. Stand fast in it. So Peter acknowledges the help and input of Silas. He sets out to encourage his fellow Christians, to point us to God's grace. And that has happened down through the centuries right to us today. Peter finishes on a personal note of greetings from his colleagues and fellow church. She who's in Babylon thought to apply to the church in Rome. Peter's not a one-man band. He has the strength of working in a team, which is a good example for ministry. I found it challenging and encouraging to bring the word of God through this book of 1 Peter. And I trust it's been helpful for you in your walk with God over these last weeks as we've considered about distinctive living. To be distinctive is to stand out, to be different from what's around you. And that applies to leadership too and followers. To strive for unity together. To be Christ-like is so attractive, to point people to him. But the reality that we've read about is to be prepared that this will bring opposition in a dark world. May we be a distinctive people in how we live out our lives at home and at school and at work. To persevere through the trials. He is with you, is using them to change you into his likeness. And from this morning, as we've considered the requirements and responsibilities of eldership, please pray for the leaders of the church to be protected, to be faithful, to seek God and hear his vision for this church. I ask you to give us your support, your encouragement, and let us serve each other humbly. Be alert and stand firm against the devil. Cast all your cares on him and know his peace. And in all these things, may he be glorified.